Standing for the reading of the text together. And we'll read Acts chapter 16. And we'll read verses 6 through 10. Acts 16 and 6 through 10. This is on page 1176 in your pew Bibles. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The church of the Lord, the visible kingdom of Christ, is described in the scriptures in many different ways. There are different word pictures. Children, do you all like to draw? Do you like to draw in color pictures? Do you like to draw in color pictures in church? Well, here's a picture for you to draw. The scriptures will describe the church as a vine. So some of y'all, you have pumpkin vines that are growing at your home. And you can watch the vine grow and expand as it takes over that part of your yard. Now, the scriptures are compared to a vine that is planted and that grows and that takes over the ground. It's also described as a mountain. The visible kingdom of Christ, Daniel describes it as a mountain, which begins as a little stone. A visible kingdom which begins as a stone, and that stone that is cut without hands, it grows and it expands, and the prophet Isaiah preaches that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the hills. Now, the church is compared to a vine. It's compared to an expanding mountain. What you see in the scriptures is that the visible kingdom of Jesus expands, and it expands under the sovereign leading and directing of the Spirit of God. In our own branch of the Lord's church, our own branch of Zion, the first presbytery, or the first collection of Presbyterian churches, was established in 1706. This man, this pastor named Francis McKimmie, was largely responsible for organizing and gathering together these first Presbyterian congregations in Virginia and Maryland. And we have the first American presbytery in 1706. Now, the interesting thing about Mr. McKimmie, he was actually not born an American. He was born a Scot in Northern Ireland. So he's kind of a weird hybrid. He's a Scot who's born in Northern Ireland, who comes to Virginia and Maryland. He's called to the American colonies in 1683. Okay, so children, you can help me do the math here. He's called in 1683. The First Presbytery is not organized until 1706. How long did it take for the work in our branch of Zion to be established as a foothold? It's 23 years, isn't it? He died very soon after that First Presbytery was organized. He was used in his own generation to establish a foothold. And his vision for the glory of the Lord to cover this continent, those prayers are still being answered and fulfilled. How many prayers, how many efforts have you prayed and put in that the Lord doesn't see fit for you to see in your own generation? He may be preparing answers to your cries decades, even centuries down the road. What we have in this text that we just read, the apostles are laying the foundation. And they're laying the foundation for the church on the continent of Europe. They cross the sea at the Spirit's leading, and thus the foundation is laid for the European continent to receive the gospel. Now, this is around the year 50 AD. So the year of our Lord, AD 50, give or take a little bit. And what you see here is that the sovereign Spirit of God, what happens here? Grace is extended to a particular place under the sovereign Spirit's direction. And that's always how it works, isn't it? Grace is extended to particular places, to specific people, under the sovereign Spirit's direction. Y'all, I want you to see here this beautiful and majestic truth that the Spirit shapes history. That's what you see in this text. The Spirit shapes history. Look at this. Look at verses 6 through 9. This is after the Jerusalem Council, and they are delivering the decrees, the decisions of the apostles and elders at the Jerusalem Council in order to preserve the truth of the gospel. And so now what's happening is Paul is going back over the territory that he has already been. This is a second missionary journey. They are strengthening the churches that they've planted. And you look at verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. There's a very strong bond between the Apostle Paul and the churches in Galatia. There's a letter that he writes back to the churches of Galatia in the book of Galatians. Now, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, so there is one itinerary that is proposed by Paul and the apostles, and there is a completely different itinerary that is directed by the Spirit. The Spirit shapes history. Look at verse 7. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Who has been directing the mission of the apostles since the ascension of Christ, since he ascended back to the right hand of the Father? Whom did he promise to send in his stead? Whom did he promise to clothe the apostles with power? Whom did he assure them that he would remind them of what he had taught and said? For whom were the apostles waiting on the day of Pentecost as they prayed, as they sought the Lord? For whom were they waiting? And who has been equipping them with power to do the work which Jesus sent them to do? Who has been equipping them? In what way is Jesus with them and with his church to the end of the age? Jesus is physically in glory. How is he continuing to be with his church, shaping and molding and directing her vision, her direction, her message, where she goes? Look at this. Look at the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, what does that look like? Does that look like Mr. McKimmy? He was living in Virginia, and he had it in mind to go south, to sail along the Atlantic coast to the Carolinas, and to do a similar work in South Carolina. And so he's sailing south, and there's an incredibly massive storm. They didn't have AccuWeather or Hurricane Tracker. There's a massive storm, and it literally blows them back. And so he never goes to South Carolina. Now, what does this look like? The Holy Spirit had forbidden them, or the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. We don't know exactly what is spelled out here, but we know that there is an intention to go one place, and the providence of God determines otherwise. Now, notice where he does go. Look at verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Troas, this is right there on the beach. It's right on the shore. And if the Apostle Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, there are four of them, if they had decided to go on a 10-mile hike north of Troas, do you know where they would have come? 10 miles north of Troas, they would have come upon the ruins of the ancient city of Troy. Now, the city of Troy, which has been immortalized in ancient epics. Now, the Apostle Paul knew these stories. He knew these ancient myths. But he's there in Troas, verse 8, and you see what happens. What happens while he's in Troas? Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. This is not simply a dream. It's not simply that he has some bad fish and then he has indigestion through the night and he has a dream. This is a vision. And it happens at what time of day? Children, can you see that? What time of day does this happen? It happens at night. The night watchman. Watchman on the walls. Standing as lookout, seeking the counsel of the Lord. Here is the Apostle Paul. And he had learned from the disciples, and he had learned from communion with Christ. There are sweet, deep counsels of the Lord that are revealed in the night watches. We just sang about it in Psalm 16, didn't we? The watches of the night. And here he is seeking the counsel of the Lord, and the Lord reveals to him precisely what he is to do. Y'all, the Spirit shapes history. And in what way does he shape this second missionary journey? In what way does he direct the mission of the apostles? How does he direct the expansion of the church? Look at this. Look at verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and in different places of the Bible, these visions will have different images. Sometimes it'll be a wheel The prophet Ezekiel sees a wheel and then a wheel within the wheel. A vision that is showing him that the Lord drives the wheels of history. Sometimes they have a vision of the divine presence, the divine glory that fills the temple. The prophet Isaiah, he has this vision of the glory of the Lord consuming and filling the temple. Joshua, leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan just before the battle of Jericho, and he has the vision of the captain of the Lord of hosts. He has a vision of this pre-incarnate Christ, the eternal Son of God coming as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Visions will take different forms in the scriptures. This is a vision of a man. You see in verse 9, a man of Macedonia. Macedonia, which had been led by Alexander the Great. You have to remember when you're reading the scriptures that these are real places. These are specific geographical locations. And so, y'all, the gospel is a beautiful system of truth, and it is a system of truth that has been planted in specific places, particular people. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." What do you see here? The apostles, they conclude that the Spirit has called them to the specific location of crossing the sea, crossing from Troas to the place of Macedonia, and the Philippian congregation will be established. And so what do you see? You see that the Spirit drives history. He is the Lord of history. He spins the wheels. There truly is. There is a wheel within the wheel. And he is arranging all the details. He is weaving all the circumstances, all the specific crossing of paths. The Spirit is driving history. Oh, this God, what does he do with a fatherly hand? Do you think your life has been simply left to chance? Do you think the decisions you've made, the movements, the crossings, the conversations, the appointments, the vocations, do you think those things have been accidents? Do you think they've been random or arbitrary? Do you think it was simply a chance of history that the gospel was spread to Philippi, Thessalonica, Rome, Britain, the American colonies, Northern Africa? Do you think these things are mere accidents of history? No, it is the Lord who drives history. God's works of providence, what are they? God's works of providence, whether we're talking about church history, national history, or your own story, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful. Remember his attributes. They are holy. They are infinitely wise. And they are effective. They are powerful. They are mighty. His holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So then, the gospel, as it will be proclaimed in Philippi, every place where the gospel has been proclaimed has a story. Every place where the truth has been preached. Oh, if these fields and woods could talk. If the shoreline where the apostles first stepped upon the European continent, if that shore could speak. Every place has a story. That's why we love going places. We love to feel the ground beneath our feet where the truth has been thundered. We love to see it with our own eyes. We love to see where the Spirit has been poured out. We love to see these buildings that were birthplaces of souls. We love to see it. We love to go to these places. Every location where the truth has been preached has a story. And you go to cemeteries and you just read. You just read the markers. The Lord's people have been there. Standing at the grave, reciting the promises of the resurrection. Every place has a story. Because the sovereign Spirit is the mover and shaker of history. Every person has a story. Lydia, whom we will meet in Philippi, the Philippian jailer, this young slave girl who is possessed by demons, every person to whom the gospel comes has a story. The noble and majestic ones fill me with great delight. We just sang that a few minutes ago in Psalm 16. People who have shared the truth with us, they have a particular spot. They have a particular place on the shelf. How did you come to hear of the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ? And then how did you come to be persuaded of that crucified, risen, and ascended Christ? It could be the prayers and petitions of a godly parent, a faithful grandparent. It could have been a series of discussions that were had over the breakfast table. It could have been the briefest of encounters. A friend of mine reminded me a few months ago, you never underestimate what the Lord is able to do in the briefest encounter. 'Tis the Spirit who goes before and prepares the way. 'Tis the Spirit who will open Lydia's heart to receive the truth as preached by Paul. The Spirit shapes history. And if you love the Lord Jesus this day, He has shaped the way, the means, the methods. He has shaped your own testimony. The hand that led you to Christ, the voice that spoke the truth into your hearing, it was all under His appointment. Place. The Spirit determines the place. He shapes history. The second thing I want you to see is that the Spirit, He not only shapes history, He also answers the cry. He answers the depth of soul. What is the cry of every human being? Every single human being is crying out for their Creator. Every single one. You dig down deep enough, and that is the heart cry of every human soul. What does this Macedonian man ask for? You look at verse 9. a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia. And what does he want? What does he need? He's asking for help. He's crying out that the truth would be delivered, that they would have this longing within them. Y'all, do you know these Greek and Roman religions, they had this awareness that there was a deity, that there was such a thing as truth. They had this understanding that there was such a thing as creation, that there was such a thing as a human soul, an afterlife. They had an understanding that there's such a thing as virtue and even piety. They understood these things, but they're straining after something they can't reach. They're longing for a truth which they cannot see. Every single human soul is crying out for their Creator. And here is this man of Macedonia, and he's crying out for help, that there would be an answer, that there would be a satisfying of the soul. What did we sing in Psalm 16 this morning? Oh, this Macedonian man, if he was informed of the gospel, he would sing Psalm 16 with every fiber of his being. The Lord, the portion is of my inheritance. He fills my cup. My lot prepares, secures to me his grants. Y'all, the human soul is crying out. Your mind, your affections, your will is longing for help. And it's bigger than longing for the help of a check in the mail. It's bigger than longing for financial security or stability. It's bigger than national security. It's bigger than stabilizing this culture that we live in. The deepest longing of the human soul is for what? It is longing for help. Not just material aid, but help of the soul. When you get right down to it, all material goods and benefits, they are subordinate to the needs of the soul. And how? How does the Spirit respond? He does respond to physical needs and material needs. He does so through an actual office of the church. He does so through the deacons, through the diaconate. But this particular cry of the Macedonian man, how does the Spirit respond? You look at verse 10. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately, he senses the divine call, and it is immediate. He hears the command, and there's no stutter step. There's no hesitation. He hits the hole. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, land of Alexander the Great. Concluding, he's putting it all together, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The apostles understood the mission of the church. They understood the task of the Lord's bride, that as this vine expands and as the mountain of the Lord's house grows and is heightened, the apostles understood what the task of the church is. That it is not to promote this or that program of political, social engineering or platform or agenda. No, they understood that regardless of culture, regardless of the political climate in which they would minister, they could be in imperial Rome, they might be among the barbarians of the Gauls, they might be in Great Britain, they might be across the Atlantic here centuries later. But down through the ages, the church understands her mission. And what is that mission? You look at verse 10. It is to preach the gospel. How is grace extended to particular places? Regardless of who is in political leadership, grace is extended through the word of the gospel. It is extended through the means of grace. And what are the means of grace? Y'all, these are the tools which Jesus uses to build Christians. What are the tools which the Spirit of Jesus uses to build the church? What are the tools which the sovereign Spirit uses to construct, to remake a human soul? What does He use to reforge you after the image of God? What does He use? Y'all, the Spirit of God uses the reading. He uses the praying. He uses the singing. He uses the proclamation of what? The preaching of what? You look at verse 10, the preaching of the gospel. And what is the gospel? He uses the thundering declaration of a crucified, resurrected, ascended Messiah. He preaches, y'all, he uses the preaching of a King of Kings. Y'all, the Romans, the Roman poet Virgil, he had this prophecy that he wrote down. And he wrote down this prophecy that there was going to be this king, this Roman king, who would have a worldwide dominion, and all the nations would be subject to this worldwide reign and rule. Y'all, the apostles come along and they proclaim that there is a king with a worldwide rule. The apostle Paul's about to go to Philippi, which is deeply embedded in Roman culture, Roman traditions. It's almost like an Eastern version of Rome. And the apostles will declare that there is a better king who truly rules over a worldwide dominion, whose kingdom shall have no end, and who has planted his vine in the days of old, a vine that will grow and expand, a visible kingdom spoken of by the prophets, a visible kingdom, as the prophet Daniel said, which would consume all other kingdoms, including that of Imperial Rome. Republics, nations, empires, they come and go. But the empire of Christ under the sovereign directing of the Spirit, oh, y'all, it's the one that endures. How does the Spirit answer the cry for help from the Macedonian man? He sends the preaching of the gospel. How does the sovereign Spirit answer the cry for help from your own emptiness of soul? That restlessness, that anxiety, that itch you can't scratch. How does the Spirit answer the cry of your soul? He has sent to you the means of grace. He sends you the word. He sends you, verse 10, the gospel to them, to specific people. There's a general call of the gospel, a general proclamation that whosoever will, let him come unto me and drink, the Lord says. An open, full, free declaration of the gospel. And then the sovereign Spirit, he takes that sword, he takes that truth, he takes that promise, and he plants it deeply embedded in the souls of people in particular. And he makes them willing in the day of his power. Has he made you willing? Has he stirred in you this longing, this heart cry for your Creator? Has he given you this desire, this ache, this sense of emptiness in your soul? Then hear the word. Hear the gospel. Hear of this crucified, risen, ascended, victorious Messiah. Hear of this Jesus. Hear his word. Hear what he would say. Hear his truth. Hear his promises. The Macedonian man cries for help. And oh, that you would echo his cry and that the Holy Spirit would send you the same reply. He sent the apostles to preach the gospel to them. And oh, that he would give you ears to hear as the word is proclaimed to you. Oh, that the sovereign Spirit would give ears to hear throughout the Wiregrass, throughout our state. Oh, Lord, that you in your sovereign power and your goodness and your glory, Lord, would you cause the truth to be heard? Would you utter this truth? Would you answer the cry of souls that we know and love, people on our street, people in our neighborhood, people in our city, people that we love? Lord, would you hear? Would you take this truth? Would you answer the cry for help? That is what we pray when we ask the Spirit to revive His church. When we ask Him to revive this land, that is what we pray. That He would awaken this cry for help, and that the Spirit would answer that cry by the sending of the Word and the blessing of that Word to the hearing mixed with faith. Would you pray with me? O Sovereign Spirit, that you would hear and the cries of souls longing for their Creator. And Lord, that you would indeed send your victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. Lord, we long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one heart and voice and song sing your amazing grace. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.